So, happy Easter. Glad to have y'all here. We're going to be in Matthew 27 in just a minute. And I am going to continue on from the message last Sunday. Instead of doing a typical Easter Sunday message, I want to talk about the disruption that David talked a little bit about, the violence that happens when the body of Christ is torn. And it's also the disruption that happens when you allow Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior. So when Jesus is crucified, there's a disruption. And then when he sends back the Holy Spirit after he ascends into heaven, there's a disruption. And then when you invite him into your heart, there's a disruption. And then every single time you allow him to be Lord of your life, there's a disruption. There's something as violent as an earthquake, a tearing of the flesh. And for us, it's a lot of tearing of the soul, of our mind, our will, our emotions. It's when we choose him, our beliefs have to change. When we choose him, our identity has to change. And so the journey for the Christian is continuously choosing Jesus. It's not you get Jesus, then you start getting to work on your own to fix yourself so you can go into the Holy of Holies, or you can go towards God. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I have a 9-year-old, and so she had another 9-year-old over the other day, and they wanted to go out to eat Friday night. And I said, and they wanted, you know, everything that was far away, everything I didn't want to go to. So I said, you have 3 choices. You have Taco Bell, you have Taco Bell, and you have your friend goes home right now. Guess what they chose? And as a Christian, it's Jesus, Jesus, or you. There's only choices. And in the Old Testament, it says, there's life and death, choose life. And there's Jesus, and there's religion, choose Jesus. And that's the core of everything that we would want to say. It's turn to Matthew 27, verse 51. 27:51. Jesus is already on the cross. Jesus is actually has died at this time. And you can go read portions of this. And I'm going to teach a lot out of Hebrews 8 and 9 without referencing much of it. I might get to some of Luke later on. But in Matthew 27:51, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. Now remember, this veil of the temple is the veil into the Holy of Holies, which we shared last week. And that's a monumental message for me after being in church for so long of how things switched differently than I always thought they switched. So I'd like it, if you haven't heard that, to go back and listen to that. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar. Let's go ahead and bow our heads as we continue our part of worship this morning with some teaching. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. We thank you for directing us appropriately to worshiping you and only you. We thank you for the sacrifice that you made in sending your Son. And we thank you for making a way for us to enter into relationship with you. And for each of us here this morning, at wherever we think that we are, that we take a step closer into you this morning, Father God. From those who don't believe at all to those who have believed for a long time, but there's been a hardness or a weariness that has crept in, Father, that we would know you and know you more this morning. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us and teach us things this morning that we don't understand, but that we can live out. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the veil where the temple that was torn, it is where we have this idea where heaven meets earth. So you have the Holy of Holies, it's in a room, it's covered, a priest gets in there once a year, he goes in there and he atones for his sins first and everybody else's sins that's a follower of Judaism. And it's a place where heaven meets earth. And we see this place in the tent temple in the wilderness. We see a place where heaven meets earth. Whenever a prophet speaks or a miracle happens, there's something happens where heaven comes and is spoken through a prophet, or something happens through a prophet, whether it's a pillar of fire by night or a cloud by day, that's heaven meeting earth. And so in this space is where we know God didn't live there. The Jews didn't believe that God lived there. But as part of their ritualistic system of gaining God's approval and gaining God's forgiveness, they made their way. They pilgrimaged there. Is that right? Yes, it is. Thank you. I'm not going to try it again. They were pilgrims and they went there like different nationalities going to Mecca or something like that. They're going to a certain place to worship their God in a certain way. But at the same time, we have this parameter here that you have to get into that. And Jesus comes and he wrecks all of that. And he pre-wrecks it when he comes in and he kicks out the temple money changers. And at this time, in this period where we have the story of Easter, the money changers were almost all priests, were almost all Pharisees. That's where all your accounting took place. In fact, after Jesus dies and Christianity begins to spread, the group of Jews come back and they revolt like they had before Jesus' time. They come back, and the first thing they do is they go to the temple, they get all the records, and they have a big bonfire, and they burn those records. But you know what? Jesus already burnt all those records that listed out all that we owed. So we have this imagery right here where heaven meets earth. We have another imagery of John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, baptizing Jesus. And we have a point where a dove comes out. Up to this point, Jesus hasn't done any ministry, hasn't done anything that we know of exceptionally, hasn't got what we would call a public ministry, and a dove comes and alights upon him. And a voice from heaven says, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And it's a heaven touching earth. And then at that time, when heaven touches earth in the form of Jesus, not just when he's born, but when he's anointed and filled with the Spirit, then he begins to minister for 3.5 years. And wherever Jesus is, heaven begins to meet earth, just like it would have in that temple. All right, so in John 1:14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Word became flesh and lived among us in the form of Jesus. "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That word "dwelt" is here means to tabernacle. God tabernacles with Jesus. And then we talked a few weeks ago about in the I Am Amazing series is that then Jesus ascends into heaven, and Jesus then sends a God form and the Holy Spirit to then dwell within us. And it says it tabernacles with us. It sets up house, not beside us, not at the Journey Church in the Main Street Crossing, not at the church down the street, not at some of these places we talked about a few weeks ago, but they decide to tabernacle or set up shop to set up the holiest of holies right here within me and within you. That's bizarre, isn't it? That's faith, because that's a mystery. You can't explain it away. You can't convince anybody of it. You have to experience something of the indwelling of God within us. So Jesus says in John 5:19, and then differently in John 12:49, "I can only do what I see my Father doing. I do not speak on my own. My Father who sent me has commanded me what to say." That sounds like heaven meeting earth through the action and the words of Jesus. I can't do anything without first seeing it done in heaven. I don't say anything without first hearing my Father in heaven say it. Heaven meeting earth through Jesus. Now again, the disciples saw John and his disciples, and they saw John teaching his disciples how to pray. So they go to Jesus, they say, "Jesus, teach us how to pray like John is teaching his disciples to pray." And in Luke 11, Jesus tells his disciples to pray this way, and you know this prayer: "Our Father in heaven, your name to be honored as holy, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So part of Easter, part of the resurrection story, it's not just we have this resurrection happen and we struggle to believe 2,000 years ago, and then when we die, we're going to enjoy the life of resurrection. We partake of the life of resurrection right here and right now. And we pray, not my will, not what I want done here on earth, not what I have to give here on earth, but what you have in heaven, I want to give people. I don't have the ability to heal anybody, but I can pull it down from heaven and heal people. Well, that would be my hope. I don't see it very often, definitely not often enough. I can give good advice and wise counsel, and I want to do that. And I can talk about principles that will help you have a good marriage, but I can't heal your marriage. But I can see a perfect union in heaven, and I can pull down that peace, and I can offer that peace to people. So Jesus tells his followers to pray that heaven will meet earth, and we see in when Jesus is around 5,000, a crowd of over 5,000 people, he looks out, they're hungry, and they only have a few loaves and a few fishes. So does he look at the few loaves and fishes like his disciples and say, holy smokes, I don't know what I'm going to do. We just have to cancel. We just have to go send everybody home. No, he looks up into heaven. And I got to think that he looks up into heaven and he doesn't see any lack. He doesn't see any hunger. He doesn't see any starvation. And he pulls it down in a miracle of feeding 5,000. Not just he doesn't bring barely enough. So we're no longer parched that we're going to be starving in another day. Religion will offer you that. Your favorite social work program will offer you just enough to get along for another day. But Jesus offers something that's deep, that's sustaining, that's healing, that even if you're dried up from lack of food or lack of drink, he will fill you up and your organs will begin to operate appropriately, will begin to function rightly. And I think he looks up into heaven when a woman is standing before him about to be stoned because of adultery and everybody's judging her. I think he looks up into heaven and he sees zero judgment up in heaven. And he doesn't just say, go and sin no more. He says, go and sin no more. And then he gives her his power and his presence so that she can go and sin no more. That's amazing. That's resurrection power. That's heaven meeting earth. There's another time where he's in town and he's eating with a Pharisee. And somehow a woman of ill repute, it says a sinful woman, a woman who had lived a life of sin, somehow gets into the Pharisee's house, comes up behind Jesus and begins to wash his feet behind him. I gotta see that she's behind him. He's sitting there. I was going to use you for an illustration, but I'm not going to. See, you're welcome. And she comes down and she kneels down and she starts washing his feet from the back. And it says she begins to weep and wash his feet with the hair of her head. And then she anoints him with oil as she's kissing his feet. And the Pharisee, being a good, I was going to say a good Christian guy, a good religious guy who knows the rules, was like, I thought this guy was a prophet. If he only knew who she was. And Jesus, hearing his thoughts, doesn't answer him, doesn't answer his judgment. But he looks to the woman, he says, woman, your sins are forgiven. Your sins have saved you. Go in peace. Because he sees no judgment and he only sees forgiveness. And he brings it down and he offers it freely to everybody around him. Stevie and I had a conversation earlier this morning that how defensive Christians get about Easter or about Christmas or about communion. And it's ours and it's not. Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners, every one of us. We didn't make it in, and then he liked us because we were cleaned up. He died while we were yet sinners, and the message says while we were useless to him, even while we opposed him. Easter is super messy. I mean, it's dirty, it's grimy, it's powerful. Is it colorful and full of chocolates and jelly-filled donuts and Easter egg hunts and ham later on? Absolutely. Absolutely, but that's only a part of the story. There's a whole part out there of a prodigal son in a pig pen. And we invite them into Easter. And when heaven meets earth, we think it's in a teaching, or we think it's in a prophetic word, or we think it's in a certain type of service, or if we've done something, and it's really heaven meeting earth when we look up to him and we bring it down and we believe in those things. So Jesus brings heaven to earth through his actions and his teachings, but it's not enough. I want you to get that. The life and teaching of Jesus is not enough. He had to be torn. He had to be torn. Like that veil had to be torn. Like this bread, symbolically, we have to tear this bread. It's his flesh tearing. In the Old Testament, at a certain point, God comes down and he actually provides the sacrifice. And he tears the sacrifice. And he himself walks through the sacrifice. He does the entire part of the sacrificial system. Symbolically, as Jesus coming, and as we do, our only part is to receive and to believe and partake in his life. Our part isn't to provide a sacrifice. We can provide a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, but his sacrifice, once and for all, settles everything. You can read some of that in Hebrews 4 to 6 and 7 around there. So there's a violence that happens when Easter happens. It's not all, oh gosh, we're sad, three days later, we're happy, woohoo, everything's okay. In fact, they spend over a month waiting to be okay when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And then the entire church is scattered as they're hunted down and killed. And that's why we get Jews. I know a lot of people don't understand this, but that's why we get Jewish populations all over the world, is because of that dispersion when the temple is actually destroyed 30 or 40 years after Jesus' death, when the physical temple that we're talking about. But there's mess in Easter. There's damage in our lives, and it took damage to heal damage. It took death to overcome death, and it took a sinless man named Jesus to overcome all of our sins. It's an amazing story. But think about this. So Jesus' life wasn't enough, him bringing heaven to earth. Because we'd all then have to go find Jesus and be in front of him and be taught by him and be healed by him in that way. And he would have had to live forever as a man, and we would be going and traveling somewhere in Israel to visit a man that was over 2,000 years old today. Because we'd have to keep sacrificing. But he's that perfect sacrifice. So he has to be crucified. He has to be buried. He has to be resurrected. He has to ascend to the right hand of his Father. He has to send the Holy Spirit back. And then we take him up on his offer during that time. So our inheritance, I want you to hear this. Our inheritance isn't when we die. Our inheritance comes when Jesus died. I mean that's still law today, that you get your inheritance, you get your heavenly inheritance when the one who holds inheritance dies and gives it up to you, and he gives it up to us, he gives it up to me and you, and we have access then to heavenly riches here on earth. I'm not talking about like treasure chest of gold, which I would be fine with that, all right? I'm talking about peace and hope and love. I'm talking about living a life where my heart feels no condemnation, no judgment. Not no condemnation and no judgment so I can go be lawless and not follow Scripture, not follow God, but just such a freedom to live like my designer created me and made me to live. So if Jesus is alive within you, then heaven can meet earth through you. I want you to hear that. If Jesus is alive within you, then heaven can meet earth through you. Your spouse can meet heaven. You can pull down things from heaven to give to your spouse if Jesus is living in you, and your children and your family. I think it does work with your work. I think the thing about the gospel, it's not just for the salvation of my soul. I struggle and I'm on my own, and then I go to heaven and it's happy days. I think it's like right now, the here and now, that there's things that God has allotted for me in my inheritance that he gives for me. He's waiting for me to say, not what I want, but what you want. And what I want is what you want. And what I really want and what I really need and what my family really needs is up there in heaven. And I want to access it. And I want to pull it down here on earth. It can be healing. It can be emotional healing, spiritual healing. It can be a bunch of different things. And we're going to pray at the end of the service, if you'd like prayer, for some healing that you might need. But it's those things. But it's everything that you're lacking that we have the ability to ask for and to go after. So Easter is not just about Jesus coming back from the dead. If we stop at Jesus coming back from the dead and that's that, then we're missing the point of Easter. But it's us coming alive. The story continues. The resurrection story continues every time one of us gets saved. Every time in any area of our life, we turn to Jesus instead of to our own ways. And I'm a pro at turning to my own ways. I love being the Lord of my life. I do. That sounds bad. You're not supposed to say that. You're supposed to like want he's the only Lord. That's my biggest problem. Is I fight to be Lord of my life, but then I want to give him and let him be Lord of my life, but then I don't really want to. Even my want to has to come from him. I'm not like so good that I always want him to be Lord. I don't always want to submit myself to him and surrender to him. But that's the proposition. That's the Christian life. And it's so much better to have somebody perfect in charge of my life, my emotions, my morals, my principles, my thoughts, than myself. So Easter, I'm going to repeat this, is not just about Jesus coming back from the dead, but us coming alive from dead places. You are God's dwelling place. You are his choice. You are his tabernacle. And within you is the holiest of holies. That is where God chooses to live here on earth. Now, do I think he's in a church setting corporately? Yes. Do I think he's in nature? Absolutely. I get so much peace. I drive down to the beach and it's like a 90-minute drive and you get over to 45 and there's so much traffic. You're like, oh, it's 2:00 in the afternoon. Why is there so much traffic here? But you make it and I can spend 3 hours. I back my car up there right past Woody's and Michael Burger, and I back my car up to the beach and I open my little thing. I put a chair back there and I just sit there for a couple hours and I have to fight traffic back home. But it's like all my brain clears out, my soul clears out, I can hear God clearly. Then God, so I do there. God is an essence of the Lord, is everywhere, but primarily he's in you and he's in me. That's his choice dwelling place. And from within us is where we pull down heaven to earth. Within us. And you have, some of you, most of you, if not all of you, have experienced heaven through an earthly vessel. When you were given compassion, and you were surprised and everything dissipated because it was so much peace and compassion. When you've been given forgiveness and it's just all, boom, it all went away from an individual. When you just sit with somebody and an hour later, you're so much better off and you walk away and life is good because something was given to you in that conversation or in that time. And if you're a believer, if you've experienced God at all, you've experienced heaven here on earth. And within us is where we pull that down. Now, if we're God's temple, if we're God's dwelling place, then we're not trying to convince people to believe what we believe. We're not trying to convince people to believe what we believe and us still be miserable. What we're doing is we're experiencing his indwelling presence, his relationship. We're enjoying being in the presence of the Lord in our hearts, in our minds, in him in control, Jesus living through us, and other people are looking at us and asking us stuff. They're wanting us to come over. They're wanting to be with us. I wrote down here that if we're his dwelling place, if we are where heaven meets earth, then our conversation should be about transformation and not about information. And we are an information society, and Christianity has veered quite a ways off in how much information is needed. If I have all the right information, I'll make a good decision. Yet we make equally as poor decisions as non-believers constantly in our finances, in our marriages, in our jobs, in our attitudes. There's a transformation that comes along when we're recognizing who we are. There is another option. The other option is we just keep offering people good advice, a little bit of religion, good advice, our experience, our judgment, thinking of what they should do. We can offer Easter celebration, Christmas plays, and music stripped of the presence of God, and then we just keep going on our merry way. We're in control. We're not being touched. There's none of my soul being torn. Not me being in pain because I'm in control of stuff, but or we can operate in the presence of God. And remember, I think I said this, but we're not looking for heaven to meet earth through a preacher, although that can be helpful. We're not looking for heaven to meet earth through a style of music, although that can be helpful. But those things can all become idols, where then our participation in the presence of God becomes idol. All right? So a form of music, a form of teaching, the favorite guy you have, the favorite book, who you're following, all can be good things, but they can all be lifted up higher than the name of Jesus, and they become an idol, where then our participation in the relationship becomes idol. All right? And we see that a lot where we buy into a church Christian type message without ever engaging fully with the one who's calling us his kids. I heard a story of a little girl. About a little girl one Sunday morning. She's driving home from church and she's in the back seat. She's looking a little concerned, and she asks her mom. She says, "Mommy, there's something about the preacher's message this morning that I don't understand." And the mom said, "Oh, what is that, honey?" The little girl said, "Well, the preacher said that God is bigger than we are. He said God is so big that he could hold the world in his hands. Is that true?" The mom's like, "Yes, honey, that's true." And the little girl goes, "But mommy, he also said that God comes to live inside of us when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Is that true also?" Again, the mom assured the little girl, "Yes, that's what the preacher said. That's right, honey. Both those things are true." And then with a confused and puzzling look on her face, the little girl said, "If God is bigger than us and he lives in us, wouldn't he show through us?" That's heaven meeting earth, is when God shows through us. We spend so much time and energy judging, pointing, comparing, declaring, hoping for the nation, hoping for the world, hoping for that group, yet we don't have the same hope and peace right here. Jesus is asleep in the boat in the storm. Some hardened fishermen are afraid of the storm, but Jesus is asleep. We first need peace in our heart, in our world, in us, in our temple. There's peace because I'm experiencing something that I don't need access to anything around me because I've access to what is in heaven. And then at that time, I have the ability and I have the right to calm the storm around me. A lot of us want to help people, but we're all a flitter. I don't think that's the right word, but we're all like anxious about everything. We're worried about the election. We're worried about the economy. We're worried about the morals. We're worried about our kids. We're worried. And we manage it with religion and we put up boundaries but we don't invite that peace that already has a place in us, that's already there. Maybe it's not invite. Maybe it's we don't fan the flames. Maybe we don't stir it up. Maybe we don't uncap the cap we've placed on it. Maybe we're just all plugged up and we're bad conduits of it. I don't know exactly what it is, but he's there and he wants to overflow through us, but first, always first, within us. God living in us is a resurrection miracle, but God showing through us is a continuation of that miracle. So we have Easter, yes, but there's more. There's Easter every single day, and I think Stevie and David both alluded to that. It's an everyday proposition. This is a relationship. I don't ignore him all week, and I don't mean you go to church every day or anything like that. That would be awful, by the way. That would be horrible to go to church every day. Just so you know, even if I was teaching, it would be awful. I would be bored. You know, but there might be something about those contemplative conversations that you need to have every day that are bringing up Jesus, that are stirring up the holiest of holies within you. Those things like that you might need every day. You might need to experience really godly friendships and relationships with people so that you know how God is loving you. You go, "Oh, a little bit of that, and I got a lot of that up there. I want some more of that." So how do we become, I'm going to conclude with this, how do we become heaven meets earth people? And so turn to Luke 24. You know what? Don't turn to Luke 24. I'm going to tell you what Luke 24 says really quick. It's 1 through 8 if you want to read that later. But it's this idea of two ideas. that this is how we become heaven meets earth sort of people. Is first is that everybody comes, the women come, and Jesus says, they don't know it's Jesus yet. They go away, and he says, remember I told you. Remember what I told you. I'm going to have to be crucified, and I'm going to be resurrected. Remember. And they go away remembering all of his words. We think they just remember those words that, oh, yeah, 3 days. I think they remember all of his words. I think it just goes, and they remember all of those words. And if we would remember his words, I don't mean just scripture. I don't mean scriptural alone. I mean the words he speaks to us, the loving words, the kind words, the relational words. I have a friend that tells me all the time, there's nothing at all wrong with you. And you know how awkward that is when you're talking about what your problem is? But that God is telling that all the time. Just there's absolutely nothing wrong with you. Just come on in. Just come on in. Just come on in. And so there's that one thing is remember all of his words. Secondly, it's to remember your identity. So Jesus, we started with the dove coming down. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. I'm here to tell you this morning, if you can't hear God say, this is my son, this is my daughter in whom I'm well pleased, there is still a veil. There's still protection over the Holy of Holies. Because when that veil is lifted, in 2 Corinthians 3, it says, we look clearly when the veil is gone. And it says a lot. We still read it with the Old Testament. We still see Old Testament veil. I have to work to get there. But when that veil is lifted, I turn and I look and I contemplate him. And I look at him looking at me. And all I can sense is love and freedom. All I can sense is true liberty and peace. And I begin to get that. And it says through that, I'm transformed. That's an overflowing Christian life. Is when I see him seeing me and I don't try to cover myself up by going into the forest or wearing fig leaves. That doesn't mean I'm just sloppy and it doesn't mean I'm just going to engage in sin, but it means I'm going to go to him in completeness and remember my identity as a son and daughter and how much God loves me. It's an amazing thing. It's an incomprehensible thing. It's a ridiculous, ridiculous proposition Easter is. I'm telling you that. And you can say, well, all that blah, 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 blah. No, it's like it's so amazing that we can't understand. We can't even begin to comprehend how good it is. But that's the beginning of the journey. And that's the second step of the journey. That's the third step. That's 40-year step is to continue to understand how awesome the one who is the holiest of holies truly, really is living in and through you. So go ahead and bow your heads. So I have, as the worship team comes up or whoever's going to play comes up, I have a question for you. Just with your heads bowed and your eyes closed is where are you dead that you want to come alive? Where are you dead that you want to come alive?